Amen. If you would, in your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. I again want to thank everybody for the gifts and cards over the Christmas holiday, and what a blessing they were, and especially all the food, all the candy that was made, and muffins, and I don't know what all else, but it was all good stuff. But I will tell you that starting Wednesday, I used to start every Monday, but starting Wednesday, I will not eat chocolate till my birthday. So I've made that agreement with myself. And so no chocolate. I'm not saying I won't, you know, eat what I want to eat, but no chocolate. So I'm asking the ladies of the church if you would please have mercy on me between January 1st and March the 4th. And then I'm asking March 4th to be a celebration on my birthday of chocolate. Lots and lots of chocolate. I do enjoy food. I was raised in a family that we ate a lot. Raised in a home of meat and potatoes where we ate mostly beef, you know, that was raised on the farm. And still, I mean, over the Christmas break at my dad's, I came home with a big old box of hamburger meat and roast steaks, you know, just from the farm that my dad slaughters his own cattle. And so we were never, it's one area dad was not, I mean, middle class, you know, the typical three-bedroom brick home, about 1,200 square feet out in the country. But we lacked some other things, but we never lacked food. And in our home, I don't know how it was in your home growing up, we didn't eat a lot of sweets. We really didn't. We didn't eat out much. We ate out maybe once a month. And then, but sweets were kind of one of those things you had all at one time. So if Mama cooked a cake, you know, the three kids, Mom and Dad, we ate it all at one time. You know, Dad, I told you the story, Dad, on Sunday nights, every once in a while, I would stop by the grocery store and pick up a half a gallon of Blue Bell homemade ice cream. And we'd have it for supper on Sunday night. And on Sunday night, it would all be gone. All right? So that's kind of how I was raised. And then I was I was raised in such a way that, you know, you ate what was on the plate. Most of you were raised that way, too. And so I'm finding out as I'm reaching that 40 mark, I'm going to have to be a little more careful. I've lost some weight and been working out for several months. And so I'm kind of excited personally, starting out the new year on a better foundation than I've ever started in the last maybe 6 or 7 or 8 years, maybe 10 years. And so I don't know. That area is one of those areas. I ask you to pray for me. And I really do want to get it under control. Brother John, amen. I'm not pointing you out particularly. So, ladies, if you would please have mercy on me. I love that our church is full of ladies who know how to cook. And when we have fellowships around here, I enjoy going into that kitchen, and there are just multiple desserts after desserts. And after March 4th, I will enjoy every bit of it. Acts chapter 20, verse 20. We'll start in verse 17. And Paul's saying here, he says, "And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." And elder simply means pastor, guys. So there's a lot of misconception about the term elder out there. Elder, pastor, bishop are all the same word. They're all equivalent to the same word. And so he called the pastors of these churches together, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, "You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying away to the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, and from house to house, testifying both to the Jew and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul calls the elders together, reminds them of why he went there, the church at Ephesus, and he says to them, "Listen, I just want to remind you that I went from publicly from house to house preaching and teaching repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." What was Paul doing? He's going house to house, soul winning, telling others of Jesus Christ. We know that the disciples went out two by two and preached and taught and gave the gospel. And so tonight, our theme tonight, or our continuation of our Standing Firm series, is Standing Firm on Soul Winning. or standing firm for soul winning. We've talked about and we preached on standing firm for the fundamentals of the faith. We've talked about, preached on standing firm for the family, standing firm for biblical preaching, and then tonight, standing firm for soul winning. I want to admonish you tonight, encourage you, Heritage Baptist Church, that our number one purpose as a church is to win people to Jesus. And period. I enjoy the fellowships. I enjoy eating and fellowshipping. I enjoy all the various ministries and programs that we have. But we must remember and always be reminded that soul winning is our sole concern. That the main thing is winning people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, bless tonight. Bless the reading of your word. Help us. Remind us and encourage us in the era of soul winning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, again, we've been through various sermons on standing firm, and I have two messages I did not get to this year, and we'll get to those next year at some point. And so, standing firm in the faith. These are areas that we need to stand firm on. Every area I preached on, standing firm for the fundamentals of faith, standing firm for the family, standing firm for biblical preaching, standing firm. These are areas in which a lot of churches are slipping in. And so I just want to preach these series in order to encourage you and strengthen and undergird the truths that we've been teaching now for almost 13 years. It's unbelievable how time flies, isn't it? As we think about it, when we started the church in 2000, August of 2000, I never forget it as we began to knock doors in Lake Worth and that area and win people. You know, God blessed in a mighty way. It was nothing for us to have, you know, 20 or 30 out for soul winning on Tuesday night and Saturday mornings. Just a great effort in winning people to Jesus. And I said many times at that point, what kind of church do we want to be? Having met most of you have been in other churches, and, you know, what kind of church are we going to be? In 2005, as we were building the building back behind us, we went through a time of great testing and tribulation. And I had the opportunity for the first time to go out to Lancaster, to the Lancaster Baptist Church and the West Coast Baptist College, and go to their leadership conference. And I never forget, as I got into that preaching and saw that church and what God was doing there, and of all places, Lancaster, California, still surprises me to this day. I don't know how it happens out there, the land of the fruits and the flakes. And that's where Patrick and Caleb are going to school, out there at that school there in that church. And when I came back, I preached a series of messages on what kind of church do we want to be. And just reminding us that we are to be a soul-winning church, that we ought to be a soul-winning church. And the building is merely a tool to reach people. And everything we're doing, whether it's Sunday school, whether it's a master's club, whether it's the choir, every area, every ministry, every program should be built around winning people to the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, the choir does that? Absolutely. Singing God's Word in song. And you never know what might happen. As we think about fulfilling the Great Commission, we think about Paul's ministry as he went from house to house publicly preaching repentance towards God and giving the gospel out. The new year approaches in just a few days, and outreach is our most important thing as a church that we should do. We ought to do and should do more of it, not less, more. We should be about the Father's business of winning people to Jesus Christ. Soul winning is the term we use, soul winning, witnessing. He taught them publicly and from house to house, preached to them. By the way, he preached to the poor. He preached to the rich. He preached to the Jew. He preached to the Gentile. That covers everybody, amen? Preached to the ugly and to the good-lookings. I mean, he preached to everybody. And we need to be reminded that everyone needs Christ. God is no respecter of persons. And whether we're reaching people down here, down the street here in Hassett or in Sendera Ranch or, you know, down in Blue Mound or wherever it may be, we need to be about the Father's business of reaching people for the Lord Jesus Christ. I just, again, if you think about the city of Ephesus, 200,000 people that Paul was ministering to. That church at Ephesus ministering to 200,000 people. And there's 200,000 people within 4 miles of us here. Easy. Within 6 or 7 miles, there's more than that. We need to be about winning people to Jesus. I think as a church, the desire to reach people is kind of an ebb and flow. we go through periods of revival and maybe personal revival, and we have our ups and downs in this area. It's not an area where we're very consistent at. And maybe it's because your preacher's not very consistent at it. No amens? That we're not consistent at it. It's the same thing with prayer. Prayer is one of those areas in which we have to continue to undergird it and collective our prayer meetings. And this next year I'm excited about our men's prayer meetings on Saturday mornings. It's an area in which we have to continually admonish the church about, continue to encourage you, preach to you, myself reading and preaching to myself before I preach to you. It's one of those areas that Satan hates, and so he fights it, and everything else comes into play. And it's good for us every once in a while just to be reminded that soul winning is our sole concern. The reaching people to Jesus, for Jesus. And that as we do have these ups and downs, that we should pray for a desire for souls. In other words, having a heart for souls is not something that comes naturally. Having a desire to reach people is not something that comes naturally. That desire is given to us by the Holy Spirit. As I said this morning, as we focus on the Lord, as we put Him first, as we seek Him first, as we make Him preeminent, then our desires will be like His desires. We'll want what He wants. And so we have to pray in that area. Lord, give me a burden for souls. When's the last time you prayed that? When's the last time you got on your knees and prayed through, you know, the list that we've got of all the sick people, which is great, and we should pray for all the sick people. When's the last time you got down and just simply prayed, Lord, with tears, Lord, pray. Lord, give me a desire for souls. Give me a desire to reach people for You. Again, we do a lot of good stuff at Heritage Baptist Church. We do a lot of good stuff. A lot of good stuff. We have a lot of good programs. We have a lot of good ministries. But if we're not careful, we'll over-administrate everything, and the good things will take the place of the best things. And the good things will take the place of the best things. The best things, again, is reaching people for the Lord Jesus Christ. Every once in a while, we've got to be reminded in our marriage to go back and do the little things. Right, Miss Linda? Miss Linda would agree. In marriage, it's important every once in a while we go back and remember that it's the little things that count. For instance, if you're having marital problems and you come to me for counseling, one of the very first things I'm going to ask you is, are you dating? And couples sometimes will look at and stare at me in the face like, what do you mean? We're married. We don't date anymore. I said, well, that's what you did when you first met each other. You dated and you know, you looked into each other's eyes with that lonesome stare. You could stare at each other's eyes for hours. Me and my wife were never like that. You know, you opened the door for your wife. You took her to the movies, took her out to eat, spent hours talking. Go to the kitchen, which is what we used to have to do to get on the telephone. And the telephone in our house was this way. You had to actually put your finger in this little dial thing, and you went, And Daddy had a rule. You could only stay on the phone 10 minutes. What if you got a call, you know? There was only one phone. Just imagine how technology has come such a long way in my lifetime. Dial, talk on the phone. And man, you could just stay on the phone, and that 10 minutes was done. You wanted to stay on the phone with her longer, you know. Just wanted to, Daddy, a little more time. Spend like, I lived 20 miles away from Tanya. And she lived in Nakona. I was from Bowie. And we went to church at Nakona. That's where my dad helped start a church when I was 11. So we made the trip two or three times a week. Never missed soul winning. Always there Wednesday nights, Sunday nights. 20 miles, not a big deal. And but, you know, I in high school, wanted to go see her. So I would travel over there one, two, three, four times more a week. Had to be home by 10 on the weekdays, by 12 on the weekends. And I want to spend every waking hour with her, right? And it was the little things. It was the little things that mattered. And in marriage, sometimes we get away from those. We forget about those little things. We forget about the things we used to do. And in our church, we don't want to get to that place where we used to do these things. We used to do that. I'm talking about in the area of soul winning, in the area of prayer. Amen? In your own life, you should not get to the place where you say, I used to do that. Now, there's some areas as we age, which we have to, you know, you can't pick up a 300-pound barbell anymore and so forth. There are some things that happen, but spiritually speaking, there should not be a place in your life where you say, well, I used to go this. I used to do this. And so we must be very careful. And sometimes it's just being reminded about the little things. It's the little things in marriage that matter, and it's the little things in our spiritual life that matters. We must go back and review and make sure that we haven't given laid down some things that we should still be doing. Get back to what you should do. It's important we pass out tracts. Been doing it since I was a little kid. It's important that we be about the Father's business. Time is short, as I said this morning. God so loved the world. Amen. Jesus said in John chapter 9, and we won't turn there, night comes when no one will be able to work. Work while it is day, He said. Night's coming. The trumpet is soon going to sound. Do you really believe that? If you really believe that, and I really truly believe that, then we will be about the Father's business. And that is telling others of Jesus. And I want you to turn there. I know we've read it 1,000 times, but turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, and we won't spend a whole lot of time reading it. We will read it, but just again, a reminder, Matthew 28, verse 18, the Great Commission. So God, the Lord Jesus Christ, gathered His disciples together, and He gave them a command. He gave them a commission. He said, and Jesus and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And we see here, of course, the command of our Lord Jesus Christ as He gathered His apostles together to go. He commanded them. By the way, can I remind you the Lord is in charge? The Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ. Lord means boss. That He's the boss. He's the commander-in-chief. He's the one. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. As I said this morning, I didn't go through every command this morning. But listen, He commands us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's command. It's not an option. Being a soul winner is not a spiritual gift. Now, there may be those who are better at talking to people and those who may be able to are easier at telling others and so forth, but it's not a spiritual gift. It's not found over there in the spiritual gifts section in Corinthians or Romans or wherever. It's a command. It's for every Christian. Every Christian should be a soul winner. Every Christian is required of the Lord Jesus Christ, commanded by our general under His authority to tell somebody, to tell everyone about the Lord Jesus Christ, to get the gospel out at school, at work, wherever it may be, that we ought to spread the gospel. Every Christian is commanded to go. Listen, you can't duck your responsibilities simply because you have a hard time speaking. You can hand somebody a tract. You don't even have to talk to them. Just hand it to them. Amen? Right? You can leave a tract at the with the waitress. We eat at Chili's down here a lot. And so the waitress, a couple of waitresses there know us. And I have no doubt because we leave a tract. And they know us when we come in and know who we are. We leave a good tip too. If you don't leave a track, leave a good tip. None of this 10% stuff. Make sure it's a good 15, 20%. You know, be careful. Amen? All right. But anybody can leave a track. All of us are commanded. Every Christian is to be a soul winner. Can I just tell you, it is sad that a lot of churches are done with this. I know you said, preacher, man, the last 3 or 4 months we've just talked about other churches like crazy. Well, it has a lot to do with our theme, standing firm. You know, where do we stand versus where others stand? And I hope we haven't just run everybody in the ground. That was not my intention. But there are a lot of churches, and I will even state it even harder than that, the majority of churches are no longer soul winning. They're not. Their main concern is not winning souls to Christ. Their main concern is filling the pew. Their main concern is how many programs and so forth and so on. And I'm going to quit. But it's just unbelievable the things that go on in churches today that passes church. We're our number one concern, our number one goal is to win people to Jesus Christ. And there's a great lack of soul winning. By the way, in the 70s and 80s, 60s, 70s and 80s, of the 10 largest churches in America, 3 or 4 of those were independent Baptist churches. Not today. In fact, there's 10 of the top 10 churches, largest churches in America, in the 80s, the late 70s and 80s, some of them are no longer in existence. Why? Because they left off fulfilling their purpose. They got sidetracked. I'm going to state this, and I hope it comes across the right way. I'm not a CEO of Heritage Baptist Church. I'm a pastor. And sure, I think over the last, especially the last 5, 6, 7 years, I think I've become a better administrator. But that's not what I was called to do. And we can have all sorts of programs, and we can administrate to we're blue in the face. We can have every kind of program in the world you can think of. And you know what? If we'll win people to Jesus with them, that's fine. But administrating is not so winning. We have to be careful that we leave off doing some good things, we leave off the best things. And so I just want to be careful when I'm saying, what I'm saying here is that we need to be careful that some of these larger churches, as they got bigger, just became places of administration. And they became introspective. It's very easy for a church to become introspective. It's very easy. Listen, it's very easy for an element to come in here. Y'all good? I'll do a J.D. Weedo thing. It's very easy for an element to get in here who would fuss and complain about the money we spend for the Fall Festival. Our Fall Festival got rained out twice. You know how much money we spend on the Fall Festival? $13,000. I said, "Preacher, that's a lot of money. I'm going to email you later." Go ahead. I was as disappointed as you guys were. But I promise you, our motivation, at least the staff's motivation, and I believe yours as well, is that Fall Festival is not primarily, we got to be careful with this, primarily for our kids to have fun, but it's reaching out to our community with the gospel of Christ. Every visitor that comes through that gate is getting a gospel tract. Everybody's getting a gospel witness and a little book. And they're basically getting our visitor's packet as they walk through the gate. Being a blessing to our community. It's very easy for somebody to come in here, an element to come in and say, "Preacher," and we've had this some a little bit in the past, "Preacher, why don't we allow the HSA, the Hassett Sports Association, to use all our fields for free? And why is there football teams up here practicing during the week? And, oh, they're tearing up everything," and da-da-da-da-da. Booby on you. You know what? we're to be reaching out to people. We're to be reaching out to our community. We're to be soul winning. We're to be telling others of Jesus. We're to be inviting people. And I promise you, the more they get on the grounds, the easier it'll be to say, "Hey, yeah, that's where we had football practice. Yeah, come on, you know. Amen. Oh, that's where we played baseball back there at the back. Yeah, come on. Oh, that y'all have to." I get this a lot. "Oh, that's the Fall Festival we went to. Yes, ma'am. Won't you come and join us at church?" I get that a lot. It does work. In every area, every phase, we must be careful that we keep the main thing, whether it's the Fall Festival, whatever it may be. Jesus said that we ought to be soul winners. This means that every place, our workplace should be a soul winning place. At your workplace. Well, I can't, you know, sit beside somebody at work and leave. We might, you know, be a witness at lunchtime. It's not illegal to give the gospel out at lunch. Amen. It's not illegal at lunchtime to invite somebody to church. You know, don't do it on the clock. Well, I'm not sure what. You know what? It's good every once in a while to make somebody uncomfortable. By the way, if you're living a life that's pleasing to Jesus, they're already uncomfortable around you anyway. Might as well just go ahead and nip it on down there and get it right on their level. And give them the gospel, invite them to church, whatever the case may be. Every time that I have made a determination to be a better soul winner, the Satan fights it like crazy. Every time that our church has, you know, has stepped out and done something in the area, in this particular area, boy, Satan fights it. By the way, Satan fights our church anyway. Can I tell you, remind you that Satan hates us? Satan will fight you every day to try to keep you from being a witness. He'll discourage you. Man, there's wicked forces at work, guys. Ladies, there's wicked forces at work. Be reminded that Satan's a roaring lion seeking whom may devour, and it's not just that he wants to destroy your family, but he wants to destroy your testimony, and he wants to keep you from witnessing. And he'll discourage you from it. He'll say, that little voice will say to you, oh, they're just going to make fun of you, or no, be careful. Can I remind you that Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always. That not only are we under his command, but we have been given power. We'll talk about that more in a moment. That Satan is no match to God's power. He said, I will be with you. In other words, Christ is the power behind the command. Remember that Satan knows what kind of Christian you are. And by the way, Satan knows what kind of church that we are. Satan knows that we are actively involved in mission work. That our church gives to missions. That we love missionaries. And that we enjoy having missionaries to our church. And that we continue to put that out in front of our people. And that we are a mission-minded church. And it's on purpose. Satan hates that. And he'll discourage and try to do anything he can to discourage us. When we do our very best for the Lord Jesus, when we concentrate on the area of soul winning, Satan will do anything he can to discourage us as a church, to divide us. Well, you talk about... I know every time it seems like in our church's history, when we try to step out by faith and do something big, the detraction and distractions and discouragement come. Well, Satan hates it. Satan hates to see people in the baptistry two Sundays in a row like we're fixing to see. Satan hates that. Satan hates to see people come into Jesus. Be reminded of that. We're in a spiritual battle. It's easy sometimes for us to, because of discouragement, because of division, and we get in a spiritual lull. Apathy will set in. And I'm telling you right now, HBC can become satisfied with where we're at. You say, well, you're talking about attendance? I'm not necessarily talking about attendance. I'm talking about everything. This is a wonderful building. And it certainly met the need. Amen? I love the baptistry. It's even going to be warm tonight. This is just a tool to reach people. I enjoy driving cars. And anybody who's ever driven with me basically says, I wished I had a blindfold to drive. I like to drive. I like to drive fast. I have never been one to do anything slow. I don't like music slow. I don't like neutral. Neutral bad. I want to be going forward. And every time in my personal life, in the ministry God's given me, every time I look back and I say, you know what? I was in neutral right there. I was in neutral right here. And I hate myself for it. I'm using strong words. You've never been there. Everybody in here has never been in neutral. And listen, we can become that way as a church. We can find ourselves in neutral. And I think, if I was to describe last year, this past year, 2013, I wouldn't describe it as being in neutral necessarily. But we came out of the building project, and the preacher said, and the congregation said, huh? And we were excited this time, unlike the last project. We were excited and so forth and so on. And I'm afraid sometimes we get in that sense of lull. We become a little satisfied. And it's hard for me, personally, it's hard for me in the area of ministry to stay in neutral. So I'm looking forward to this year going forward. In my personal life, in not only my personal life spiritually, but in the church's life, as we go forward for the Lord Jesus Christ, we must continue to move forward. And yes, when I speak about neutral, maybe I'm speaking more about, and I've talked to you guys about plotting. And I think in my own life, I think I can look back and say, I plotted there. I plotted. Plotted means I just put another foot in front of another. Sometimes it takes that, doesn't it? And I don't think there's necessarily anything wrong with that. I think there's periods in life where that just, it happens. But we certainly don't want to stay in that gear. I don't like first gear. I used to have I still have it, the 60 Chevrolet pickup that's sitting out in my pasture. My wife keeps saying, why don't you sell that thing? It's my first truck I bought when I was 13. And she said, why don't you sell that thing? I said, no, it'll rust out there before I sell it. And it has a 4-speed in the floor and it has granny gear. Granny gear is amazing. You put that thing in granny gear, it goes like 3 miles an hour. I don't like granny gear. Right? I want to go forward. I want to go fast. I want to go forward. I want to get going. And I think in the Christian life, again, as we go through periods of plodding and periods of slow, we need to be reminded that it's important that we continue to move forward, that we stay busy about the Lord's work. And I'm getting way behind. Can I remind you that we ought to stay busy? He said there in verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." We need to stay busy. Sometimes we get the idea that because we can't do everything means we shouldn't do something. In other words, you can't do everything, but you should do something. You should do something. As we think about soul winning, I'm not even talking about, it says there to go. I'm not even talking about shoving a tract down somebody's throat. When I was a youth pastor, I used to have a little cartoon I showed our youth. In the cartoon, it showed a guy soul winning, and it showed a guy chasing another guy with a tract. And when he got to the man, he took and tackled the man and shoved the tract down his throat. And I don't mean for us to be rude or anything of that sake, but what I'm saying is that we do need to be soul conscious, that we do need to be busy, that we need to be careful when somebody comes across our path that we give them the gospel. The Bible talks about some sow, some water, but God gives the increase. We're just merely assistants, bringing them to Jesus. To go in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. A few practical things this year, and we mentioned these before almost every year. A few practical things in the Great Commission. Number one, carry tracks. You should have a track in your purse. You should have a track in your wallet. You should have a track in your car. Keep tracks around. There's tracks in both lobbies. You pick them up and carry them with you. Amen? Number two, every relationship is a soul-winning relationship. And it should be treated as such. At work, every relationship you have should be treated as a soul-winning opportunity. Every relationship is a soul-winning relationship. You say, "Well, preacher, all my friends are lost." Well, amen. Great chance to witness to them. Got quiet. Baseball teams. Man, what a great opportunity to witness people as your kids play baseball or football or whatever it is. Every relationship should be a soul-winning opportunity, even soccer. Whether it's at work or at the PTA or at school or wherever it may be, every relationship should be a soul-winning relationship. Number three, take the opportunity, and a lot of you guys do this, and take the opportunity on Facebook and other places to put Scripture up. If you have a web page or if you're able to, I don't know if on Facebook you can. Can you, some of you be able to tell me, but on Facebook, could you put the gospel track in your information slot? You know what I'm talking about? The top of that Facebook stuff? When they punch on information and it brings up where you went to school and all that? I wonder if you could put a track in there or at least the gospel in there. It'd be a good idea, wouldn't it? Maybe every other week or something you put some Scripture on your Facebook page or on your web page or whatever you have. I have personally never posted. Now, I have commented every once in a while, but I personally have never posted yet onto Facebook. Yet. I don't know if that I ever will. But if I did, I think it's a great idea from time to time to put on there some Scripture. You're laughing, but it's a great idea. Amen? Because it's the Word of God that brings faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we get the Word of God out. Share the gospel on your Facebook page or web page. I think this is number four. Attend soul winning. And I understand, we ought to be soul winners every day. Paul Chappell said this. He said, "What gets scheduled gets done." And sometimes it's just a matter of showing up and being here for soul winning and having some structure that will allow you to be a soul winner. By the way, and I preached this here last year, if you've been a Christian very long, your circle is very small now. There are some of you in this room who do not have any lost friends. There are some of you in this room who are not around a lot of lost people. I understand that. Your circle becomes smaller. Because now you've been in church a while and your friends are all Christians. Or most of them are. Which is not a bad thing. So if your circle becomes smaller of those you can witness to, then maybe you should come out on Tuesday or Saturday and get out there in the highways and hedges and tell somebody about Jesus. Amen? It gives you an opportunity outside your circle to witness to someone. By the way, my circle is very small. I live a sheltered life. Not only as a kid, but I live a sheltered life now. I witnessed a brother Laddie. He's got saved 3 or 4 times. But if I don't get out and follow up on some visits, and it's tremendous. Last year, I got to lead 4 families to the Lord. I didn't get to lead as many as this year, but just that opportunity. And all I was doing was following up on visits. By the way, some of those visits I made was after 2 or 3 church members had already been in that home. They had just as much as opportunity, possibly. It's just a matter of being conscious about it. Every visit is a soul-winning visit. Every visit is a soul-winning visit. I'm just so encouraged by our Sunday school teachers and our children's church workers. Even this morning, Caleb got to lead, Hunter to the Lord. That every Sunday school teacher takes the time, if a child has questions, and every children's church worker takes the time and understands that their job, their primary job, is to win people to Jesus. And to teach the children. But their primary job is to win people to Jesus. Amen. Invite friends to church. They need Jesus. If you have lost friends, invite them to church. Put them on the hot seat. Encourage them to come to church. Amen. Friend Day. Special days that we have are just great opportunities to invite somebody. Our harvest Sundays in October, these areas are a great time to invite people. As you think about soul winning and keeping the main thing, and staying busy about the Father's business, of winning people to Jesus, being reminded that He will be with us. 1 Thessalonians 1:5 talks again about the power of the gospel and the power that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us when we are witnessing, that you are not alone. When you are witnessing to somebody, whether it's a neighbor, an aunt, whether it's a cousin, whether it's one of the children in your Sunday school class, you are not alone. The Holy Spirit is there to help and to lead and guide and empower you as you speak to them and give them the gospel. We are to be witnesses. The Holy Spirit enables us to tell somebody. By the way, it's the Holy Spirit that wins the soul. We're just to witness. It's the Holy Spirit that wins the soul. We're to witness. Can I remind you again that if we win them to ourselves and to our church, that's worthless. Every once in a while, a new convert will say to me, well, it was Eric who saved me. They'll use that term. I said, no, let's back up. And go through it with them again. The command the Lord gave me was to give the gospel out. It's the Holy Spirit that wins them. My job, my commandment is simply to give the tract to someone. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts and wins that soul. It's our job to plant and to water and so forth. But it's the Lord that gives the increase. So, if somebody closes the door in your face, or some guy gets ticked off that you're trying to give them the gospel and calls you a religious fanatic or whatever, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether you win them to the Lord, it matters whether or not you witness to them. Now, certainly you want to draw the net and ask them if they want to get saved. I don't believe you should just walk away without asking them, hey, would you like to have salvation today? You can do it today. You don't have to wait till tomorrow. You can get saved right now. But being careful that we're not simply giving out a vacuum salesman pitch. We're giving the gospel out. We must be careful. Amen. Holy Spirit is the one who wins the soul. It's God who gives the increase. 1 Corinthians 3, if you want to look that up. In other words, we pray and the Holy Spirit helps us. He gives us the words to say. And by the way, not only do we have the Holy Spirit, but we have the Word of God. We have the dynamite. We have the Word of God, the living Word of God. Amen. The sword of the Spirit that pierces even the dividing of the sun or the soul and the spirit of the marrow. Listen, we have a powerful, powerful tool. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I want to encourage you, teachers and workers, wherever you may be in the church, when you are given the gospel, give the Word of God to them. Quote the Word of God. Show them the Word of God. Read to them the Word of God, because it's the Word of God that brings conviction. It's the Word of God that brings faith. Not your words and not my words. As we think about soul winning, and I'm done. We must remember that Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, the love of Christ that constraineth us. If we put God in His proper perspective, if we put God in His proper place, if Jesus is preeminent in our life, then we will have a passion for souls. The closer you get to Christ, the closer your relationship is to the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you get to know Him and His heartbeat. Hello? The closer you get to Him and the more you understand what He wants, how He cares, the greater passion you will have for lost souls. The greater passion I will have in my soul winning. In other words, as we get closer to the Lord, we'll love what He loves. We'll love what He loves. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I don't know about you, but He loves lost people. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He loves lost people. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. He loves lost people. He wants to see them saved. He wants to see your friends saved and your neighbors saved and your cousins saved and your uncle saved and your co-workers saved. He wants to see that small child or that teenager in youth department saved. He wants to see them come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what He wants. He loves them. And as I said this morning, it would help us in the area of soul winning if we'll live in view of Christ's return. Christ's return in view of Christ's judgment. I do believe, and I don't have time to preach that particular verse, but the Bible talks about the watchman on the wall. It speaks about the blood being on his hands. I do believe there'll come a day when we will be there at the great white throne judgment. Now, we will not be judged there as Christians, but we will see people cast into hell. The Bible describes it. I do believe we will hear individuals yell and scream and say, why didn't you ever sell me? By the way, it's not till after the great white throne judgment that all tears are wiped away. Boy, I'm telling you, we need to be reminded that everything we do around the church and everything you do in your individual life, every opportunity we have should be to tell somebody about Jesus. Everything should revolve around bringing people to Jesus. I was thinking about various aspects of our ministry here. I was thinking about the Scruggs. I was thinking about other Sunday school teachers. And as you are teaching, and you have a visitor come into your class, you have a visitor walk into your class, I don't care what the particular lesson is that day, I would encourage you to give the gospel in that lesson. Not what I encourage you, you should give the gospel in that lesson. I don't know of any lesson you could give that you could not share the gospel in, that you couldn't weave it in there somewhere. Amen? Can I remind you that every Sunday morning, 99% of the time from this pulpit, you're going to get the gospel on Sunday morning. Basically, you're getting the gospel track every Sunday morning. Can I just say something, that our Sunday school should be an evangelistic Sunday school? In fact, I'm going to really encourage Brother Wiggins and Brother Ladd and myself and others to refer to it in those terms from here on out. I think we get the ideal that Sunday school is a place where we simply come to teach and do those things. But listen, the Sunday school is the greatest evangelistic tool this church has. Let me say that again. The greatest evangelistic tool that this church has, by far, to win the most people to Jesus, is the Sunday school. And that is through each Sunday school teacher developing within its their or her class group captains and helpers and so forth to reach more people for Jesus. I'm telling you, it is the most effective tool. And if you look out over America today, the churches that are of our kind, of our stripes, traditional conservative Baptists who are winning the most people to Jesus, they're winning the most people to Jesus through the Sunday school. I'm not saying Master Club isn't important. It is. I'm not saying choir, all these other ministries that we have, they are important. But what I'm saying is, I want to remind our Sunday school teachers, what you're doing is so important. Master Club workers, what you're doing is important. We had just the other night, maybe just a few weeks ago, we had someone saved in Master Club on Wednesday night. Every ministry we have should be used to win people to Jesus. Amen. Let's all stand. Hymn 65.